We're in Acts chapter 10. Beginning, we're going to pick up in verse 23. And we're looking at Cornelius, his family, and intimate friends that were told of the Lord to send for Simon Peter and to hear what he had to say. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Father, for these different accounts that are recorded for eternity for us to reflect on, to learn from, and to be encouraged by. And as we look at Acts chapter 10, the second half of that tonight, I pray, Father, please, that you will bless it. Help us, Father, to glean more things from that passage. And I pray, Father, please, that you will be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me ask a question. In the beginning of the church age, during that unique period of time of that first century church, what was the order for the primary things of our Christian faith, like baptism and receiving the Holy Spirit and being saved? It was unique. It was believed, and they were baptized, and then they received the Holy Spirit. An example of that would be like John. They believed in the Messiah that was going to come. They had a John's baptism of repentance. But there was a period there where even the apostles, as they went throughout the land and they would run into believers, that they'd lay their hands on them, that they would receive the Holy Spirit. And it's kind of odd to me, because that's not the order of things now. The order of things now is that you receive Christ, and then, or you believe, then by receiving Christ, and then you are, at that point, you receive the Holy Spirit, and then you're baptized. I think that's where we get into the differences of doctrine with different denominations that say, well, here's some prime examples as to why, or the evidence of, that we are to seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit after we receive Christ, after we believe. But it's out of context, because it was unique to that first century church. And one of the things that was being contended with at the time, and we've alluded to it several times, is that the Jews and the Gentiles for centuries had nothing to do with each other. The Jewish people, Israel, was a select group, and they were isolated to themselves. And that's not the intention that God had. The intention was that the Jews, who has the oracles of God or the laws of God, would carry the truth of God's word into the world to prepare them to receive the Messiah. Example of that would be that when Paul preached, he preached with such authority from the scriptures, not having the New Testament scriptures in print yet, at least not collectively as we have as in the New Testament. And he could prove that Jesus was the anointed one, the Messiah, through the Old Testament scriptures. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees would get frustrated, and they would say they didn't want to buy into that, because it was a whole new covenant that was going to be introduced through Christ, meaning that you're no longer under the old sacrificial system, but now you're entering into a covenant of grace through faith in Christ for salvation. And so in that first century church, we have the examples of people receiving the Holy Spirit after they believed in Christ and after they were baptized, and there was a reason for that. We know what the reason was. We've mentioned it before. The reason was to show Jews in particular, and not excluding Gentiles, but more so particular, to show the Jews that God was not a respecter of persons. In other words, he was telling the Jews things have changed through Christ. All people can have a full relationship with me through faith in Christ, regardless if you're a Gentile or not. And so when they would receive the Holy Spirit, it was a a period of time where there was an evidence being stated of God's approval of Gentiles being recognized with the same blessings and the same authority as God's children as the Jews were. And that was a seismic event in the Jewish culture, especially amongst Christians. They had to get past that hump, much like they had to get past the ceremonial law of circumcision. Cornelius wasn't circumcised. He was a Jew, he believed in the Jewish faith and he prayed to the Jewish God, and he was kind of like a somewhat proselyted Jew, but not completed because he was not circumcised. And that was the emphasis, was you've got to have that done before you can be fully accepted as a Jew, because it's the law of Moses. And so Old Testament law. And so that had changed. So when we look at that and people talk to you as you engage with people about biblical principles, and you come across those, even Christians, and that will say, have you received the Holy Spirit yet? You can say with confidence, yes, I have, when I received Christ. But you're supposed to receive it later. You're supposed to seek it out for evidence that God is in your life. And you now can say, no. In context, the evidence was given for Gentiles to break down the barrier. But when we receive Christ, Jesus told us in Revelation, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. It's an instant thing. And it goes on to say, not in Revelation, but that the scriptures go on to tell us that his very spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God because we received them. Okay, so things changed, and it was a huge change of culture, and even for the apostles. Think about Paul, you know, an enemy of the church, an enemy of those that followed Christ, totally changed with his encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus. Now, realizing that God has sent his son to save the world. It's not just the promise for Israel that they were looking at. Because when Jesus came down, remember, on the donkey, and they were singing Hosanna, and they were laying palms out and coats down, and for the donkey to ride on, and they were honoring him, what were they thinking? They were thinking, finally, our ruler that has power and authority over the normal physics of life, can feed 1,000 with a couple fish, feed 5,000 with a couple fish and so forth, has come, and he will put Rome in their place, and there will not be that havoc that we're having anymore. And of course, they were looking at the millennial reign. So that perspective had to be changed. Jesus came, it's for all people. It's not his time to set up his reign on earth. And even the apostles had to get a grip of this. And that's why God sent the vision to Peter with the sheet that came down with all the different foods on it to eat. That's why with Cornelius and the family that God sent an angel to talk to Cornelius and said, go send men, Roman soldiers, mind you, that were not popular amongst most people, let alone the Jews, to go to Peter, who was staying at the tanner's house, which was, again, another cultural break of law, to stay there in a house where animals were killed, and to have them come and to enter into a Gentile's home. There are a lot of things that were changing. And so with that, we come to the continuation of this story, is that after the two that were sent by Cornelius under the authority of the angel that was sent to him by God, they went to to Simon's house. Actually, there were three of them. Went to Simon's house, and Simon welcomed them in, even the tanner. That was unusual for Jews to welcome Gentiles in the house. And then they left, and they went over to Cornelius's home, and they entered into a Gentile's home. And so huge things were changing. Verse 23 of Acts chapter 10 says, Peter then invited them in and gave them lodging. So the very first thing that we need to remember is that Peter received these Gentiles into the house and allowed them to stay with him, which was against Jewish culture. Jews don't have any contact with non-Jews or Gentiles. The next day he got up and set out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went with him. In chapter 11, we find that there were three times the required law of witnesses of Jewish culture that went with him. So there were six brethren that went with him. The following day, he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. If God had talked to you or sent an angel to you, we're Gentiles. Every one of us in here are Gentiles. We're not Jews. Okay? Most likely. Okay? So, we're Gentiles. And if God had sent an angel to talk to us and to tell us to go and send for Peter, and then was expecting him to come back to the house, it's like asking us to go send for Billy Graham or Franklin Graham. Hey, can you come on over to my house? We've got people that want to hear what you've got to say, right? It's not unusual that he's called his family and his intimate friends and said, hey, come on over. We've got some great visitors coming over. And in this case, it was the Apostle Peter. And so the following day, he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Verse 25. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him, fell at his feet, and worshipped him. Now he heard how great he was, that the hand of God on him, and the miracles that Peter did. One of the things I recognize with Billy Graham, the few times that I've heard him in crusades or on television, is that he had a way of making it clear that he too is just a man, saved by grace, a sinner saved by grace. And that was not only humbling, but it was a good reminder. And it was the same idea. But yet, I wonder if in his career, as God had worked powerfully through Billy Graham, if people had a tendency to elevate him above what he should be elevated. And I bet he did run into that. And he had to put them back into their proper perspective that I am a man, I am a sinner, saved by grace just like you are. So when Peter entered in the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshiped him. Now, it's one thing to fall at your feet, but boy, to start worshiping you. Talk about being uncomfortable, right? Because only Jesus deserves to be worshiped. But when Peter helped him up and said, stand up, he just grabbed him and said, stand up. I myself am also a man. While talking with him, he went on in and found that many had come together there. Years ago, we were doing door-to-door evangelism in Homestead, Florida. And we had gone to one house and shared the gospel with this man, and he received Christ. And then we went next door and asked if we could share Christ with them. And it was, I remember it more specifically because there must have been 12 or 15 family members sitting in a circle in the living room, the perimeter of the living room, listening to me and us share the gospel. And several of them prayed to receive Christ as their Savior at that time. So how exciting it was for Peter to enter into the house and to see all these family members and intimate friends, remembering that Peter had just learned all people God cares about. And he wants none to perish and all to come to him, that Gentiles could be ministered to. Peter is still coming to terms with that. I'm allowed to associate with non-Jewish people. And God intends to share the gospel with people of all ethnic groups around the world. So while talking with him, he went on in and found that many had come together there. Verse 28, Peter said to them, you know it's forbidden for a Jewish man to associate with or visit a foreigner, for a Gentile. But God has shown me that I must not call any person common or unclean. To call someone common or unclean is to devalue them. And so it doesn't matter from what our background is or what our culture is or what our mistakes are or how we look or how we smell. God cares about every single person. And that's what Peter realized. That God has shown me that I must not call any person common or unclean. And you and I need to keep in perspective that God values every single human being. He hates, of course, the sin. And he knows who will come to know him as our personal Lord and Savior. Verse 29 says, "That's why I came without any objection when I was sent for." Peter had first heard from the Lord that in his example in that vision, that he could eat all this unclean food, food that Jews weren't allowed to eat, and God made it plain to him finally that you can go into Gentiles' homes, that law is now abolished, that the straitjacket of the laws of Judaism is no longer necessary, that there's a new freedom. And because he realized that in verse 29, he says, that's why he came without objection. Before God taught him that, he would have said, there's no way I'm going to a Gentile's house. But God had prepared him. Now, I think that's interesting because this, Cornelius got the message from God through an angel that he's to send for him. Peter heard from God that Gentiles are just important, just as important as Jews are. All people are important to God. And when they came together, they affirmed each other. Peter shared with Cornelius that you're important. For a Gentile to hear that, for a person to hear that, it's like saying people that have never entered into church, had no Christian background at all, somehow get this impression that they're not good enough to go into a church. But if you tell them God loves you and all people are welcome, then that's what we should be doing, and it might be kind of surprising to him. And so he says, that's why I came without any objection when I was sent for. So I ask, why did you send for me? Cornelius replied, 4 days ago at this hour, at 3 p.m, I was praying in my house. Just then a man in a dazzling robe stood before me, verse 31, and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your acts of charity have been remembered in God's sight. Cornelius was a religious man. He believed in the God of the Jews. He earnestly prayed for people, and he had resources in which he used to minister to people in need. And God heard Cornelius's cry, even though he didn't know God. God is omniscient, he's all-knowing, he knows the heart of every individual. And he was, I think that's absolutely, I don't know the word to describe it, special or revealing about God. You may not think you're important, you may not think you're qualified, you may not think you have a right, but I've paid attention to you, I've listened to you, and I see your heart, and I'm pleased with your heart. And so he wanted to lead Cornelius to a place where he was going to come to know Jesus, because he was seeking God and seeking his approval through the things he was taught. So Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. Your acts of charity have been remembered in God's sight. Therefore, send someone to Joppa and invite Simon here, who is also named Peter. He is lodging in Simon the Tanner's house by the sea. Therefore, I immediately sent for you, and you did the right thing in coming. So we are all present before God. This is a God-ordained thing. We're all here together in Cornelius' house in Caesarea with the Apostle Peter, with 6 other brethren from the church. So there's 7 Jewish guys there, and there's a Cornelius and his family, his intimate friends, and they've all come to a full understanding that this was God-ordained. We've given witness to each other what has happened, how God intervened, how we sent for you, how you were told it was okay to come, and we're here together, and this is what God wants. That's exciting. When we realize that we're in a situation that God has orchestrated, and we have evidence of God's hand bringing us all together, that's exciting. because that tells me and it tells you that God's about to do something. So, therefore, I immediately sent for you, and you did the right thing in coming. So we are all present before God. God's aware of them there. They're before God. Their attitude is focused on God to hear everything you have commanded by the Lord. Tell us, Simon Peter, what would God have you to tell us as Gentiles? Cornelius had some basic facts. The God of the Jews was Jehovah. He was to be respected as the God of above all gods. Okay? He was to be respected as the creator of heaven and earth. There were certain things that you should do to be pleasing to God, and which he did, and that and praying earnestly for people and caring for people and giving aid to people that had need, called alms. Having a good heart, fearing God. But he didn't have the whole picture. And sometimes God will bring us into a place where we'll clarify things. I was reading an article about a gentleman called, his name is Josh Tahima, and he went to Japan during the crisis that they're going through right now. And in that, he wrote in his letter that I read that there was this lady that they were working with in the house. And they were cleaning out all the mud and all the debris. And it was interesting in Japan that they're very neat and orderly. After the tsunami went through, people were out in the streets trying to sweep into piles to clean up. And this lady was seeing all of her possessions that she loved just destroyed. And all the history behind them. One of them was a curio cabinet, china cabinet, that they very respectfully dismantled and carried outside. And the first couple days, she did not speak very much to them. She was in awe. Why are you here? Why have you come so far away to help me? You don't even know me. And she was questioning, evaluating, why are you here? By about the fourth day, she was asking questions more specifically, and they were laughing together and they were crying together. There was Josh is an American Japanese, and he can speak Japanese and English, and talking with her, she says, I have a Bible that someone gave me. I tried to read it, but she started in Matthew and there were a bunch of names, and so she got confused, and so she set it down. But finally, before they left, she goes, I want to wear, all the workers wear these yellow shirts, because I want to wear a yellow shirt and help too. What can I do? And they told her, said, you go and read the book of John. She went home that night and read the whole entire book of John. She came back and said, I've read the whole book. Because the second floor of her house they lived in, it wasn't damaged. And she was more receptive to the gospel. The God of the Israelites, if you will, the Christian God. And even though she was Buddhist. And the prayer of these workers was that through the loving action that they would make an impression on her that she would come to know Jesus. And I think she's getting very close to receiving him. The point being is that that was God ordained. Those people from different parts of California went to Japan and ministered to this lady and shared the gospel and shared the love of Christ through action and cried together. And the daughter of Josh went, a grown woman, and she even said, the thought of losing everything and everything around you gone and everything being precious to you and your world wiped out was devastating to her. She said, I don't know how to help. But that was God ordained. The witness of Christ was there. And I have a picture of her wearing a yellow shirt standing with the team. I want to help people too. And they went to another house and she helped. She helped clean. And so this example here that we are all present before God, verse 32, 33, to hear everything you have been commanded by the Lord was God ordained. And God may orchestrate things in your life and my life as we follow him that we're recognized as God ordained. This is a God thing. It couldn't happen otherwise. In verse 34, it says, then Peter began to speak. Now I really understand that God does not show favoritism. I wish more churches saw that. I had some friends of mine, I can't remember exactly, either I can see them, that they were talking to me about going back east. And if you didn't fit the mold, you weren't received. If you didn't wear the nice clothes, if you didn't have a certain attitude, you weren't received into the church. Years ago, I had a pastor reject a man that walked into the door because he had long hair. So wrong. We're to accept people where they are. And so in verse 34, it says, then Peter began to speak. Now, I really understand that God doesn't show favoritism, but in every nation, the person who fears him and does righteousness is acceptable to him. So Peter is telling Cornelius, people who fear God and do righteousness is acceptable to God. God saw the good works and acts of kindness and the right motive and heart of Cornelius, but Cornelius had not yet come to that place to understand who Jesus is and to receive him as a savior. And that's why Peter's there. In verse 36, he sent the message to the Israelites proclaiming the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. You know the events that took place throughout Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John preached. Word spread by the miracles that Jesus did. People were amazed at what Jesus had done. The feeding of the 5,000, the raising of the dead, the giving sight to the blind, the raising of the crippled, and the apostles' work, which was Christ working through them as well. The story of Christ who died on the cross and was buried and rose on the third day and is alive. That account spread and they heard about it. And it says, you know the events that took place throughout Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were under the tyranny of the devil, because God was with him. Interesting point here. Jesus is God in the flesh, 100% man, 100% God, and yet in that structure of being man, God, man on earth, the Father blessed him with what? Blessed him with the Holy Spirit, like the baptism and the dove came down, the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove came down, and with power. So he wasn't in the full glory of God on earth, but he was God in the flesh. It's an interesting point. And he says, he went about doing good and healing all who were under the tyranny of the devil, because God was with him. The stories that I shared this morning about the fortune teller trying to give hope to those in Japan after they've lost everything. That's really another trick of Satan, to give a false hope and security to people, or no hope. And yet, through that, hope was given through Christians that connected with those that walked away in despair. Verse 39 says, we ourselves are witnesses of everything he did in both the Judean country and in Jerusalem, yet they killed him by hanging him on a tree. God raised up this man on the third day and permitted him to be seen, not only by all the people, but by us, witnesses appointed beforehand by God, and ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And scripture talks about for 40 days after Christ rose from the dead, over 500 people witnessed the risen Christ. And I love the fact that the disciples ate with Jesus on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus, the resurrected body, can eat. And so will we in our resurrected bodies, because we're going to have one like his. Verse 42, he commanded us to preach to the people and to solemnly testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. All people that have already died, and all of us that are still living, and all that will be living in the future, all of us, the great white throne judgment, will stand before God and be judged for our life. God's going to look at us and he's going to know whether we've asked Christ into our heart or not. Separating the sheep from the goats, as we know the scripture talks about. The sheep being those that receive Christ and follow Christ the good shepherd. And the goats being those that have rejected him. We're going to be judged as Christians for how we live for Jesus and how serious we take him. Because we're going to have to give account to God on how we devoted our life to him or not. In verse 43, it says, all the prophets testify about him, that through his name, everyone who believes in him will receive forgiveness of sins. Doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done, you will receive forgiveness of sins through faith in Jesus Christ. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came down on all those who heard the message. What was the message? Jesus is God's son. He died on the cross for their sins, for the sins of the world. He was buried. He rose on the third day. He's alive today. And if we believe that and we ask Jesus to forgive us for our sins and come live in our heart, here come live in our heart, and here make himself real to us and our relationship with him, and all of our sins, past, present, and future, will be forgiven, and we're guaranteed eternal life through faith in Christ. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. But while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came down on all those who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astounded because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Remember the day of Pentecost when Jesus said, go and wait, I'll send you a helper, a comforter. And the Holy Spirit came and like tongues of fire above their heads on each one, and each one were speaking different languages. The same thing happened here with this group of Gentiles in the house of Cornelius. And it was a way that God was saying to the Jews that were there, Peter and those six men that were with them, and all the other Gentiles, that God has no favoritism toward people. All people can have a relationship with God. For they heard them speaking in other languages. That's not unintelligible tongues. That's not what some would call angelic languages that we don't know. These were languages of ethnic groups. For they heard them speaking in other languages and declaring the greatness of God. Then Peter responded, can anyone withhold water? What's he talking about? Baptism. And prevent these people from being baptized. He's basically saying, look, anybody in this room have a problem with baptizing these who put their faith in Christ, whom the Holy Spirit has clearly made evident that God has not rejected but fully received them? Good question. Who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay for a few days. Hey, Peter, stay and teach us some more. And he did. Hungry for the truth of Jesus. The birth of the church in place. All people coming. All and scripture is very plain. Every tongue shall confess. Every knee shall bow. Every nation shall honor God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, can you imagine being a part of that? Being in that place, Holy Spirit moving, people receiving Christ, and the walls of separation breaking down. And God saying, we are all one in Christ because of our faith in him. And we as churches need to encourage other Christians as well. It does not matter who walks in the doors. People are seeking, God is receiving. And we need to encourage that. Before we leave, hang on. I've got five questions that apply to the verse. Verse 23, which is verse 11, Christians on fire will be hospitable and have no prejudices. That's not always easy when people live in a way that's offensive to us. And we need to pray that God will help us to be loving. Verses 23 and 24, a Christian on fire will follow through on what God has called him to do. God called Peter, didn't he? And God called Cornelius, and God called those to be open to baptism as examples. Verses 25 and 26, it says, a Christian on fire will always point people to God. They do not take credit themselves for their abilities or gifts that God has given them. God is the one who gives the gifts and works the miracles through us. People are asking questions about our faith, asking questions about clarification about Scripture. Who better to tell them than believers? And 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us, study to show yourself approved, a workman that is not ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We have to know the Scriptures and share it. Verses 28 through 44, Christians on fire will share what God has taught them and bless others too. A Christian on fire will share their faith with others. And then finally, verses 45 through 48, a Christian on fire is not prejudiced and realizes that God loves all, saves all that call upon him, and gives his spirit and gifts equally to all. Like we read today out of 1 Peter 4:10, each one of us as Christians, God has given at least one spiritual gift when we received him, if not more, at the point of receiving Christ into our life. It's our job to walk with Jesus and to discover what those gifts are, that we can use them for the Lord and his glory. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for the truth of it. Thank you, Father, for the hope that we have in you. Thank you, Father, for your promises. And thank you, Father, for this example and this written account of this historical event. And Father, I pray that you will help each one of us to be the people that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.